out of that could evolve with our lives.
And I want to encourage us as we continue on in this topic to consider what a definition of love might be. We're going to be talking about the family this morning and about how that love takes place in the family. And one of the things that I'm going to look at in particular is how that we can ensure that our families have those true family values. And what I mean by family value is the fact that the family is indeed valued in our society today. Before we get into a definition of love, I want to share with you just a few definitions that children have given for love. We often are impressed with some of the insights that young people have, but this is a survey of 4 to 8-year-olds and their definition of what is love. Now, some of them might be considered somewhat cute, but some are somewhat profound. And so here's the top 10 definitions for children, 4 through 8, on what is love. Love is that first feeling you feel before all the bad stuff gets in the way. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. When someone loves you, the way she says your name is different. You know that your name is safe in her mouth. God could have said magic words to make the nails fall off the cross, but he didn't. That's love. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give any of theirs. Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. And love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving to him just to make sure it tastes okay. Love is when you tell someone something bad about yourself and you're scared she won't love you anymore, but when you get surprised because not only does she still love you, she loves you even more. And love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt, then he wears it every day. Well, those are some cute little and profound little definitions of love that young people have given. Well, I've got some other definitions of love that I want to cover. In the Greek language, and we're not here for a language class, there are several different words that are used that help define our word love. We use the word love in so many different ways in our vocabulary. Sometimes it helps to go into another language and find out especially what those particular aspects of love might be. But one of the words that the Greek word language uses, the word agape. This is the word you'll find in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. This is the sacrificial type of love. This is the love we're commanded to do to other individuals. This is the love where which was kind of described sometimes by these young people, where you are accepting another individual unconditionally, and you're loving them accordingly. Then there's another type of love that is used in the Bible, and it's called phileo love, and that's that friendship kind of love. We have the words of like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, that phileo type of a love. It's kind of that camaraderie, friendship type of almost like a liking somebody. Sometimes you can love people, it's hard to like them. This is that liking that you have things in common with them and you enjoy that relationship. A third type of love is what gets all the attention this time of year with Valentine's, is that eros love. That very romantic, physically attracted type of love. The thing that has the burning in the chest kind of love. And then a fourth word that is used by the Greeks, and it's called storge. Storge is a word that kind of talks about the family kind of love. It's a cherishing kind of admiration kind of love. It's a natural love. It is a love that should be a natural response in the family. Well, this morning we're going to put our emphasis on this storge. Now, you will not find the word storge in the Scriptures, but you'll find a word that talks about not having storge. It's a word that has a prefix on it of a. And a in that language means no. no love. And there's two different passages, and I will take the time to look at those. But let's look at, first of all, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 3. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 3, looking at the no storge type of situation. Here we have the Apostle Paul, and we looked at this passage not too long ago, and we talked about Timothy and who he was as a disciple or a follower of the Paul, and how that he was equipped by the Apostle Paul. And we looked at this particular passage to find out what types of things Paul put into the life of Timothy. Well, prior to that, I mentioned during that particular message that Timothy had unloaded on him the evils of the world that Paul was describing and how that difficult times will come. And here's the part of what it said in there. It says in 2 Timothy 3, 1-3, "But know this, in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control." The two other words used in love there are the phileo kind of love, that kind of attracted to love. But the love that we're going to emphasize, that storge love or astorge, is unloving. That in the end times, or when perilous times come, or when men and women get to the point where they don't want to follow God anymore, this is what becomes descriptive of them. And they become unloving. Some of your Bibles might say, without natural affection. And when I look at that, I see this concept that there ought to be some natural affection within the family. There ought to be those natural love, that natural camaraderie amongst the family. But if you look at the world today, and if you pick up the newspaper and look at the headlines and look at the various things, you will conclude, at least I think you will conclude with me, that our world is missing some of the natural affection that should have. That our families are not being built around a storge type of love, all for one and one for all type of a relationship. That there seems to be things that have come in and started dividing the families, where that which should be a natural outworking. Now it's interesting, because as I look at that storge, I look at it as almost something that kind of happens, okay? With the word agape and the word phileo, those are things we're commanded to do or to teach. But with the storge, I see it as a byproduct of those other two types of love. That it should be a natural thing that goes on in our lives. Let's look at another portion of Scripture. In Romans 1, 28-31, the same word is used in this passage. And here we have an issue where people are ignoring God. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving." And it goes on with a list of more things. But here you have, again, this issue that we're going to have a problem in our families, in our society, of not having that love that should be there. So let's look at, after we've defined this, let's look at what defending family love would be. What is family value? As I mentioned earlier, there seems to be a big push to talk about family value in the newspaper, in politics, etc. And different people want to define and choose what family values are. I mean, one group of people will say, well, if we do this or that, that's going to be defending family values. And another group will say, if we do this and that, and it's totally different to what the other group says, that will be defending family values. May I encourage us to consider the idea of what is family value? In other words, where is the value of the family in today's society? And I want to look at some things that I think will be of help to us to encourage us that there is an importance to value the family today. The first point is recognizing the value that God places on the family. I'm just going to touch on four different things that I find in the Scripture. First of all, we know that right in the very beginning, in the beginning, in Genesis, that Adam and Eve come on the scene and God talks about the establishing of a family. That would be the first institution God has put together. So He started out working with families right from the very beginning. And then as you go on from there, after Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden and they start this new relationship under a man by the name of Abraham, then you have what they call, and I'll use this big term, patriarchal And patriarchal just means father. That the God worked through these families as to how he was taking his plan on working with these people. Again, a major emphasis on the family all the way through the book of Genesis as to how the families all operate. And if you want some good reading on some examples on how not to behave as a family, you can find some great examples in the book of Genesis. You have various examples of individuals who have shown favoritism and fighting and all these types of things. But God's plan was to use that unit to get His work accomplished throughout that time. You look at the law in the book of Exodus, you'll find that even the Ten Commandments has emphasis upon the family with children and husbands and wives. You move on into the latter part of the Old Testament where all the kings come in. And one of those portions of Scripture that kind of highlights the kings is the book of Proverbs. And the whole purpose of Proverbs is from a father to a son to help that son know how he should live and how that he could have wisdom in his life and avoid all the hardships in life. Again, God using that framework. And then finally, if you look in the New Testament, over and over again, you'll find where there is that encouragement biblically as to how we should respond as Christian mothers, Christian fathers, husbands, wives, children throughout the Scripture. So we have that value that God has placed on. Even in Titus chapter 2, where it's talking about the older women, and again, I don't know what the definition of the older women are, but those that have had experience, they were to pull aside the younger women, and one of the key things that they were to do is to help them to learn how to love their husbands and to love their children. God talks like that's a hard thing. I don't understand. That they ought to teach us how to love those people in our family. I think one of the reasons that is because sometimes it isn't easy to do that. But that's an emphasis that God put in the Scriptures about the family. Let's look at some things that regarding family values, recognizing the pressures that society places on the family. It's interesting. I wasn't here 100 years ago. But if you take and you look at how that they started out the new century, last century, society was a little bit different. Families were put together a little bit different. They were held together a little bit differently. And there's four different things I just want to highlight on is how things have changed considerably that we need to be aware of. If we're wanting to make sure that we can safeguard against those things that will come in and pull away that natural affection that we should have, we should be aware of those things that may have a tendency of doing that. The first thing is looking at where we are vocationally. Used to be, years ago, vocations were established within the family. Individuals would learn a trade many times from their own parents. And they would learn how to either continue on in the farm or continue on in the blacksmith or whatever it might be. And there were those rare occasions where a young person would have totally different interests and they would go off and get some training from somebody else, an apprenticeship, or even going off to college. But that was usually the rare experience, not the norm. So the expert many times, years ago, was dad and mom. That when children were growing up, they learned so much from dad and they learned so much from mom. And there was that discipling process that took place just naturally in the home. Now vocationally, a lot of the folks lived in a rural type situation and maybe they didn't move very often. And maybe they worked up to 80 hours a week, but they worked together as a family unit. Wherein today we might put in our 40, but that full 40 is usually away from that family. So you have a totally different thing going on in today's society than what we had even just maybe 100 years ago with the way things are set up. We need to make sure that we guard against this concept of allowing our families to be polarized because of the way society is set up. Because right now what we have is, that where are the experts? The experts are not in the home. The experts are on some university or tech school or someplace else. And there's nothing wrong with them being experts in their particular field. I think that is a great thing that we have, and that's why we have some of the technology that we have and the various things that we have available. But what my fear is that we put so much emphasis on farming out the training that we get used to that. And we forget that God has set up the family unit to be a training place as well. where young people learn and pattern after moms and dads. It's very interesting. They're wondering where the role models are, and some of these athletes are taking the hit because their behavior isn't appropriate to be role models. And a lot of the athletes are yelling out, "Don't be blaming us. The parents need to be the role models." And there's a lot of truth to that. But our society as a whole has pulled the role model concept out of the home and placed it in so many other areas that where we start looking for patterns and looking for training and looking for vocation and looking for all those things, they come outside of the home. And I think, quite frankly, it's a necessary evil for our society today. And I don't say that in a sense that I believe all teachers are evil or anything like that. What I'm saying is that it is a part of our society. I'm not saying it is wrong. And I'm not saying that it's something we have to do away with. All I'm saying is, as families, we need to recognize that it's something we need to balance in our lives, and we need to have something in place that allows to be some form of influence in the lives of the parents going down to the children to continue to give what was originally intended by God, that we might be the trainers and the teachers in the lives, that we as parents can be experts on how to live the life before our children. Second of all, just socially. Not only have we farmed out a lot of our training for our children, and that has, in a sense, pulled away some of our unity in the home, but just quite frankly, socially things have changed. Years ago, they tell me, I wasn't there, years ago they tell me that many times what they had to do for entertainment is they had to create their own. Dad might pull out a violin, or mom might pull out some things that she's made for a game, and the kids would go through various activities together. And it required a lot of time on the parts of the families to get together and do these things. But it also required a lot of imagination. So here you had families working together to have their fun as well. So that not only was it a time when families learned to grow together, they also played together. Their entertainment was self-created, and they didn't have to go out to some expert to entertain them. But actually, they could have fun sitting at home. And folks, I got to tell you, that is a challenge in today's society with all the competition that's out there to sit down with your family and say, "We're going to sit down at home and we're going to play a game together." You're going, "A what? A game." And it's not when you plug in or it doesn't have batteries. We're actually going to sit down and we're going to look each other in the eye and we're going to play for an hour. Ah, you know, just the thought. Spending that time together. Usually our family time, if we are honest, is, "Well, let's see what's on the TV, you know, and let's get entertained together." And we sit there and put our mind in neutral. You know what the word amusement means? Remember that word I used earlier, which means no? You know what muse means? Think. Amuse. No, think. Okay, so you sit there, and what does the world want to do? It wants to amuse us. It wants to keep us entertained. We don't have to think. And those are the types of things that break down our families, because when you're sitting there, you don't have to think. You don't have to talk. You don't have to communicate. You just go on your separate ways. You can be in the same room and not even have to communicate with one another. So socially, we have allowed our entertainment to be from some other source. Even as husband and wives, we think we've got to be doing something, go out someplace to spend some money or something. When some of the greatest times we can have is a couple just sitting talking and entertaining each other in a very simple way, but yet very deep way. Even in the issues of security, we're looking somewhere else for security rather than the home. Now, God has designed that the home might be the haven where we would go and look for support and encouragement and those things that allow our hearts to be full and that we might be challenged from. Third item, financially. In our society today, we have to be careful of the fact that everything revolves around making sure we make money. I mean, that's why the husband works so we can make money. The wife works so she can make money. The children work so they can make money. And and we do these things so that we can make money, because money equals value. And there's a lot of folks that that they feel that they've got to get out of the house so that they can make money, so that they can have value. And I know there's certain circumstances you don't have any choice, where everyone in the family has to get out to earn something. That's nothing new. That's happened over decades and centuries, where sometimes that has to happen. But quite frankly, that's not always the case. And there's times when we just simply think we got to have more material things to make life more valuable. And we fail to realize that just being part of the family is that. Just being in that family should encourage that wife that she has a wonderful role raising children. She shouldn't have to feel a second-class person because she doesn't have a career. She ought to be satisfied with the fact God could use her in a great way of raising these children for God. It's not a second-class type situation. It's very fulfilling. Value doesn't have to have a dollar sign on it. The same thing with children. Children don't have to go out and make money to have value to them. They can learn how to serve and give of their time and help people. And it doesn't always have to have a dollar value to it. And unfortunately, what has happened in our society today, financially, we've bought into the idea that if we are not making money with our time, or what is it? Time is money, then we're wasting our time. That is not true. You can invest good time with your family and not even be making money at the same time, because there's great value in the types of things that we can do outside of that. Fourthly, even in the area of religiously, folks, one of the things that I'm concerned about, and believe me, I love church. I think church is cool. And I want church to be a place that is enjoyable and a place where it's beneficial. And you can walk out of church thinking, it was worth my while getting out on these icy roads and slipping all over the place and to come. That's what I want. And I have loved church from the time I started going when I was 14 years old. And I have, and church is the greatest thing. And I would be as busy could be going to church because I love church. But you know what? I don't think that's necessarily what God has in mind. God doesn't have in mind that we just continually keep ourselves so busy going from one meeting to another 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 meeting. Did you know that God originally established that religious training be taking place in the home? That God has given that responsibility to parents. If you go back way, 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 way back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, he didn't say, listen to the priests as they teach your children. They said, you fathers, you continue to give the truth unto your children, and you remind them of that when they wake up and when they walk along the wayside and when they sit down and when they get ready to go to bed, that you take the truths of God and you rehearse them in the lives of your young people. Where is the responsibility of developing a religious relationship with God? It is in our homes. And I only look at our churches as being supplementary. I spent several years working as a youth pastor, youth ministry, and I enjoyed doing things with the teens. But one of my convictions was I was not to replace the role of the parents in raising those young people. That as soon as I stepped in between that parent and that child, I failed as a youth minister. That if I was not doing what needed to be done to help bring them together and help them to understand God's plan and pattern, if I don't do that, I fail. And I guess my encouragement to us is that we need to realize we can't farm out, we can't delegate out the responsibility of raising young people to the church, and religiously even, to the church. It is our responsibility. So now there are individuals who are impacted by a source outside of their family. I am one. I am a product of a church that has reached out to a home that had no religious influence in it. And I'm grateful for it. And I praise God for it. But I'm not going to count on the church doing my job for me as I raise my children, because God has given that to me as my responsibility. Where are the experts then? I think the best thing we can do, folks, if you're a parent here today, you need to learn what the Word of God says so that you can teach it to your children. If you're a grandparent here today, you need to learn and know what the Word of God says so you can teach the Word of God to your grandchildren. It is not coming to some expert that happens to be a religious leader to get all the answers. The answers are in God's Word. And maybe what we need to do is start working more and more on helping people be equipped so they can be able to share that with their children and with their family. So that the religious experience is taking place in the home. So that we do not have these situations where people see church as one thing and see home as another. Where they see their parents acting one way in church and they see them acting another way at home. Or if it is a consistent living for Jesus Christ, whether it's home or whether it's here, young people won't be confused. They'll see it's the way it should be. And they'll desire to live more for Jesus Christ because they'll see it as a reality in their daily life, not just their Sunday life. Another thing we need to do, and I'll just summarize this, family investment. Defending family love, family investment. Recognize the need for time with the family. And I'll just quickly rehearse what I've just talked about. That time to bond. That we slow down and we quit keeping our family so busy with other things, even with church things. That we take the time to bond and to spend time with each other. To teach. To enjoy. And finally, to worship together. That actually, regardless of your musical ability, you can worship in your own home. And you can sing praises unto God. And be able to enjoy a time of worship and prayer. And you don't have to come to this building, although it's a wonderful building. And I love you to come every time it's open, okay? So we can worship together. But don't forget the importance of worshiping in your own home. Defending the family of love. Investment. Recognize the need for discipline in the family. Oh, this is just a wonderful portion of Scripture, and I'll just develop it real quickly for you. In Matthew chapter 15, 1 through 20, Jesus is in, I guess, in the fields with his disciples, and they were eating, and the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders at that time, and they were very, very critical of everything that Jesus did. They watched what they did, and they had this question, as they usually did, and they came up to Jesus, and they said, "Why is it your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat?" The normal thing happens in our home, too. "Why don't you wash your hands before you eat?" They wanted to know why they didn't go through the ceremony of washing their hands so they could be clean. When they're talking about avoiding germs, they were saying that they could not eat unless they'd been purified to be able to eat. And Jesus turned to them and asked them a very stern question in verse 4 and thereabouts about why they are being so hypocritical. And he deals in verse 4 with what one of those things that they had failed to do. The Pharisees had totally neglected the truth from God's Word that says a child should honor his or her parents. And they had said in that passage Jesus is referring to, that they said that the child could get to the place where they are indeed a gift to these parents, and that the parents should recognize it, what a wonderful gift they are, and that the children shouldn't have to honor them. And I think that's an interesting comment that Jesus has regarding these Pharisees. And I guess one of the things that I noticed from that is this principle here. Number one, don't remove honor. We are in a society today where the honoring and respecting of parents is not top of the list. Our TV programs, the songs, music out in the out of the available, things that go on, tend to remove this issue of honor. The whole idea of parenting now, many times, is rested on the idea of we're buddies. And as buddies, we just kind of grow up together. And we have that buddy-buddy type of concept of life. Now, I have no problem with all being bonded with your children and having a great storge relationship. But God says there's an importance. If the child does not honor the parent, the child is breaking God's command. And that child will not have a long, fulfilling life. That is the promise, that is part of the Ten Commandments, to honor your parents, that your days may be long. Second of all, he talks about here in verse 9, Matthew 15. And I'm just going to look at that real quick so I can share that with you. Matthew 15, verse 9 says this. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Basically, the emphasis there is that Jesus is saying this, that the Pharisees had made up their own kind of rules and said they were gods. You know the principle I get from this? I think it's important whether it's in your home or wherever. Folks, we need to say what things God said are from Him and what things are from us are from us. In our home, we have God's rules and we have parents' rules. God's rules are those non-negotiable type things. Those are the things that thus says the Lord. God says this, they cannot change. You shouldn't lie. You are not to lie. That is a violation of God's word. That we don't have to even debate that. What time the children go to bed? That's mom and dad's rules. How long their hair needs to be? Mom and dad's rules. What kind of clothes they need to wear at church? Mom and dad's rules. All these things are mom and dad's rules, and we need to ensure that young people know the difference. So they'll know what God says. And when they start developing their principles for their daily life, they'll say, this is what God says. These other rules are important because mom and dad say to do it, but they are not God's rules. So that we are not making up things and making up things for other people to believe that this is what God's level of expectation is. Now, I think as parents, we should have rules in our home that wouldn't be ones that God would be displeased with. But what I'm saying is critical that we not confuse individuals and say, this is what God says when God doesn't indeed say that. When we have standards in our lives that maybe are not specifically spelled out in Scripture, we need to share why we have those standards, aside from saying, well, God would be mad at you if you do that. We need to clarify those things. The Pharisees were not. They were making up their own rules, saying they were God's rules and holding people to them under that type of leverage instead of just saying that they were their own suggestions. And then verses 18 through 19, we'll close with this concept here. He's talking about this washing of the cup. And he says, Jesus says, why are you so concerned with washing the outside? The problem is on the inside. And folks, we are so much a behavioral type of individuals that we think that we can just change the behavior. And sometimes we look at our families from that vantage point that we'll have more love in our families, we'll have more peace in our families, and in this concept of discipline, things will change if we can just get the behavior of the individual to change. And that's what the Pharisees wanted. They were looking at the outside of the people and wanted them to change from the outside in. I call that remodeling. Just remodel. You just hang something different over here, move this around, that type of thing, put some paint on it. That is remodeling. What Jesus was saying is you don't need to remodel. You don't have to try to clean up on the outside. He says, clean up on the inside. Renovate, change, tear out, replace. And Jesus' emphasis is you are so caught up on the externals that you miss the most important thing, the heart, the part that God looks upon. And folks, when we look at seeing things change in our families, if we do not have an emphasis of looking at heart behavior, or heart attitudes, we're going to constantly be involved with exterior type things. Someone has described it this way. You can take a tree, and you can plant this tree, and it can grow, and it could be an apple tree. That apple tree may not grow apples. Something might be wrong. You can go to the store and you can buy apples. And you can take duct tape. And you can duct tape those apples to that tree. So that you can go out to your tree and pull off apples. And you will have fruit. But who are you fooling? You have not fixed the problem. You have dealt with something that is out on the limb. And what you need to deal with is what is going on in the roots. Maybe there's a need to dig up around the roots, find out if there's some fungus down there, or something that of that effect. But there's something terribly wrong with the inside of that tree. And duct taping apples on the outside is not going to change that. And that's humorous for us today because we think of how silly it looks putting duct tape on apples on a tree. But yet, folks, how many times we do it in our life when we think we're just going to change things on the outside? Oh, if we can just get, you know, our son to do this, you know, if we just, you know, if he just clean up his room, everything would be wonderful. Why is he not cleaning up his room? What is in the heart that's keeping him from wanting to do that? Probably going to be hearing about kids cleaning up their rooms here for a while, aren't we? But that's the point. God is telling these Pharisees, you get so caught up on the external. That's why you're not being successful. That's why you're unhappy. That's why you are lost. And God says, don't worry about all the cleaning on the outside. Clean on the inside. Change the heart. And the fruit will take care of itself. You fix that apple tree from the roots, the fruit will take care of itself. How about you? Have you brought the world's view of family values into your home, your life, money, entertainment, careers, success, comfort become the focal point of the family? Have you brought the world's view of family order, of that of self-honor? God never encourages us to honor ourselves, and to honor our parents, honor those He's placed over us. Self-rule. He's not called us to rule ourselves. He's called us to learn to follow His commandments. And even self-help, where the books are lined up in shelf after shelf after shelf of how you can change your exterior. And you have a book right here. When we have a book right here that gives us instructions on how we can change the inside. Value and invest. Unloving, no storge. Find that with perilous times. Those are debased minds that we looked at in the beginning. Or we can invest in the value of loving each other. 1 John 4:7-8 says, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I want to encourage you just to close your eyes where you are.